before I begin, I want to pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and that as we've been looking into this even prior, you know, planning, you eat, sleep, and think, and dream, and about something that work that you want us to do, Lord, and then you actually put us through, you devise a device by which you work this out. You want your word proclaimed the way you want it proclaimed at your meeting, at your, with your agenda and in your way. And so we thank you for that. And I personally thank you for the things that you've just been showing me about yielding. And I appreciate it, Father. I thank you for all these ladies who have attended, and that they could have been anywhere today, but they chose to be here at your feet, Lord. And we thank you for that. Amen. Okay, so back to Jeremiah. I'm going to reread that, the section that I want to focus on. If you look in your program, it has listed, I'm a word person. I like to write. And it meant a lot to me, so I'm going to make you look at it. In where it has the schedule, it has, it gives you an idea of where we wanted you to go. The first session was the potter and the clay, which was about God's sovereignty. I think something like that. We have to settle that, guys. Okay, because we're going to really hit a lot of bumps in the road anyway. But when we look at it framed around God's sovereignty, so that we can just get settled on it, doesn't mean we like it. It doesn't mean we understand it. It just means that that's a fact, and we have to start from there. And then the second one, this one is called a vessel marred, because that's the focus we're going to look at. So then this vessel is marred in the hands of the potter. And I looked at that and I thought, you know, that's really a picture of the unyielded life. So our conference is called the yielded life. But what of the unyielded life? Okay, and then the last one is a vessel made new. God's poem, which is his masterpiece. So I just wanted you to kind of take note of that, because it helps you to remember what it is you got. So Jeremiah 18, 1 through 6, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. I love that Jeremiah places this information about the marred clay and how it was remade. If you look at the big passage we looked at in the first session, you realize he told them it's going to be okay. And then he told them this is how the chips are going to fall because you're not being obedient. You know? It's comforting to know that the story doesn't begin with, hey, you guys are going to just all be in trouble and your life is over as you know it and there's no hope. It doesn't say that. It's God has a plan, and he's always had a plan, and from the foundation of the earth, the foundation of the world, Jesus was slain. The Lamb was slain, so he already had a plan before the destruction. The theme of the potter permeated the prophet Jeremiah's whole ministry. It's like Ezekiel did a lot of word pictures. His is some very bizarre things that God had him do, to walk around being like, just a word picture of what was going to happen to the people because of the rebellion. Well, Jeremiah had kind of already got an idea of the potter. It's in his very testimony. In chapter 1 of Jeremiah, it says, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Then said I," I love this, Jeremiah goes, "Ah, Lord God." Now, I put it in like that, because it's like, "Oh, Lord God." You know, maybe he said it like that, but if it would have been me, I would have went, "Ah, Lord God." That would have been how I would have said it. He says, "Behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth." He was young. "But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am a youth, for you shall go to all whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you will speak." Is that cool and scary? That is something. So the potter told Jeremiah, and I want us to get this. I don't know if you have your Bible to even like to underline or write this in your notes or do something. He says, "I formed you, I knew you, I sanctified you, I ordained you." Now, I know that God was speaking to Jeremiah here, but this is what he does for us, because those are who are his. He will always do these things for us when we're his. God knew that he would make what he would make of Jeremiah before he was ever born. And that's true of you and I as well. Psalm 139, David says, 1-4, "I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought." Do you see that word wrought? It's old King James. "Skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them." It's right there. And this is true of all of us. The same potter that formed Jeremiah in the womb and wrought King David's little frame in the lowest parts of the earth, we now have the privilege of knowing, is the same potter who by his death purchased the field of blood. I think it's hard for us to grasp these big truths anyway, but to grasp that this potter is the one who purchased the field of blood for us. It's amazing. We have to see how big he is. So he could redeem broken and shattered lives. When writing to the Jews in the book of Hebrews, Paul pictured him as our great high priest. "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Jesus is our potter. Jesus is our maker, and Jesus has a purpose for our lives. So what is my purpose, and what is he fashioning in me? That's the question we have. To answer that, we have to look again at the one that's molding us, the one in whose mind we were conceived. His power, his personality, his love, his all-over purpose is in making us in the first place. He did not just make us to sit idly by in his art gallery collecting dust. When I thought about that, I was picturing where they would have stuck me. You go into an antique store. Okay, some of you ladies know what I'm talking about. From Niles Canyon. Okay, and you go, some of them are like, "Whoa, I can't even walk in here because it's just overwhelming. No order, whatever." And where would you be sitting in there? Where would you be sitting? I would expect to be collecting dust somewhere. The potter wants us to be beautiful, yes, but he wants us to be immensely useful as well. I have inherited some some semi-fancy dishes over the years. Plates, bowls, crystal dishes, etc. Now, I never had a registry. We didn't do that when I was younger. I'm sorry, but it was like you got what you got, and it was Corningware, and it was, what's that other plastic stuff that, Tupperware, it was what you got later when you started having parties. Mail Mac, that, there you go. Okay, that's what you got. And then you got some horrible gown that they had to, it was just not like it is now, where it's like, so I was more comfortable in a horrible gown, to be honest with you. Sorry, I lost my place. Okay, so anyway, I inherited these dishes, and I thought they were fancy because of what I had already. And there were plates, bowls, crystal dishes of all kinds and shapes, and but they spent most of their time in boxes, cupboards, and collecting dust in the hutch. I didn't really know what to do with them. I only knew that I didn't want them to break. But as I got older and people began to pass out of my life through death and distance, it dawned on me, what good is this stuff? I would get, like, I got this box of these beautiful dishes that were just covered with crud. And it was a wonder they weren't even broken. I thought, well, they're never looked at or anything. No wonder they're not broken. So that's when, you wash them and you wonder that. And I start thinking, these people are gone and dead and they never bothered to use the teacup, you know. So then I started to use it, and it sits out more, and it's to be enjoyed. And it made me stop to think that our lives are special occasion enough. They really are, and we don't think of it that way sometimes. Notice what the potter says in verse 4. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again another vessel as seemed good to the potter to make it. This doesn't mean that the potter did a lousy job making the vessel the first time, so he crushed it to start over. Back in the 70s, when I was in high school, they had money. The Democrats were flinging it around at that time. That was pre-Reagan. And they had everything you wanted in the pottery, in the art class. You could do jewelry, cut glass. I remember anything I learned there. We did jewelry. And one of the things was doing a pot, and I basically wound up with an ashtray because you can always make something look like an ashtray if you... That was about as far as it gets, right? But that was what I'd do. I'd get going, and then I'd go, no. And then do it, no. But that's not what happened. On the contrary, he was creating a vessel. As he was going along, he had this glorious piece going, and all of a sudden it says that it was the clay became resistant to his touch. There was a place in it that just would not yield. The clay had to be just the right texture to be molded. It may have been too hard. Now, mind you, God is not building an ashtray, okay? Jesus, he's not making an ashtray. What he's doing is he's creating something that he's designed in his head. He's got a plan, and it's going to be a masterpiece. And if God makes it, it's going to be perfect. It's going to be absolutely perfect. So when he comes across something, he doesn't just move on. He has to get rid of that, because in order for it to be completed the way he wants it, he has to do it. It may have been too hard in a spot. And also, it occurs to me, it may have been too soft. It may have been too soft. In any case, the potter, in his love and divine purpose for the clay, refused to settle. Now, it's all in perspective. When God's dealing with me, I go through the struggles of what I'm feeling right then. But if I know in my heart that what God's doing is he's refusing to settle for anything but the best, then I can be encouraged. And I can believe God for that. He didn't toss it aside or use different clay. He just got the lumps out, and he patiently began again to work the clay and make it into another kind of vessel. It's interesting that though the potter has all power and authority over the helpless clay, he gives it the opportunity to participate in the finished work. And it's a mystery. The clay on the potter's wheel has no inherent ability. If we look at what the matter is, it's helpless, hopeless, but it has one great power. We have one great power as the clay, and that one great power is the power to yield. It has the capability of being pliable. That's the one thing we have going for us, of raising its muddy little hands in surrender. I just was like, oh, and that's it. And then you go like this, around and around and around and around, and that's your life. And that was Jeremiah's life. That was his life. The potter loves that about the clay. It can be shaped. That is its purpose after all. So what are you and I good for? Being shaped. That's it. The Apostle Paul, the thing about being, it's like you being, the one thing we're good for is being shaped, which is like, oh, okay. But what are we being conformed into? Anybody? The image of Christ. Okay? So that's what the potter's looking for. And we have the ability to be shaped. The Apostle Paul once thought himself to be a vessel of the finest caliber. He was Saul back then. He was a proud Pharisee. Scripture says, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteous which is in the law, blameless. Yeah, so he had it all going for himself from a religious standpoint, but he resisted God, was marred in the hand of the potter. Saul would not yield to the potter, so the potter made him another vessel as seemed good to the potter to make. So the Spirit of Christ knocked him off his high horse and gave him a glorious conversion to Christianity. It's amazing to me to think that Paul was marred. We're in really, really good company, ladies. He was made into what the New Testament, where Paul would, he would sign his name at the beginning, and he would always say, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. That was the new vessel that he became. A vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. I tried to find some pictures of potters and the potter's house. And I Googled the potter's house, and all you get is T.J. Jakes or whatever his name. J.T. Jakes or, I know, with some letters and then Jakes, right? Sorry, I should know that. I like listening to that guy. Or I used to. I don't know what he's saying now. But I just say that because I don't know what he's saying now. But he's a powerful speaker. Let's put it that way. But everything you see, it's this gorgeous lights flashing and the stage is set for God to show up, right? Well, the potter's house didn't look like that. Now, I'm not saying anything about him. I mean, look at us. We're pretty fancy too. But it wasn't like that for the potter's house. It was just really a big muddy mess. You went to work And you came home looking like my husband who works in the dirt. You're muddy and your pants have to be rinsed twice before you can even wash them. Behind every pottery plant is an ugly patch of mud, a pile of shapeless goo that looks anything but hopeful, and that is what the earth looks like. God's potter's house, his workshop, where he does all of his best work, where he gets dirty and gets in there. If you've ever seen Mike Rozelle, if anybody's ever seen, they have a ministry called Potter's Field Ministry where he makes a pot and his wife sings songs that she's written and they go through this routine. But he said one time he was watching his own video. He had never seen one of them before. And he noticed how dirty he gets when he's making a pot. It never dawned on him. And then it just ministered to his heart, thinking how God gets right in there. Am I doing something wrong? He's going to give me the boot. My mom said if I talked too long, you were going to get a hook. So I'm going to watch. Okay, but anyway, too late. I forgot what I was thinking. Yeah, and so anyway, he saw how dirty he got. It ministered to him about how the Lord really gets right in there with us. If we're sitting on the floor under the pile, he's sitting right there with us. So the back areas is all a big mess, but out in front where the finished works are displayed, you'll see what the potter saw in that shapeless goo, what he saw when no one else did. And that was a masterpiece, a thing of immense beauty and a thing of immense usefulness. The one difference between the massive gray mud out back and those beautiful vessels in the display room is the potter, and I love this, laboring at the wheel. You think of God as laboring. We're like, yeah, God's standing there watching to see if anything goes wrong. Right? He's not like that. He's in there and he's going for it and he's laboring at the wheel. He's inside, laboring to transform helpless, hopeless, ugly pieces of clay into objects of beauty and value. That's where his heart is. The power of the potter over the clay is a hard one for us to take in. And as I mentioned before, we resent it. And we do want to resist it. It grates on our flesh. And I don't know if you're like me, but we worry that the clay is nothing. What do you mean? I've worked really, really hard to get where I am today. And that's how we feel sometimes. This is what I've done. I pulled myself up by my bootstraps. And we're offended that God would suggest that we're nothing or that we could do nothing of ourselves. Our pride boasts that we're so much more than that. But God says we are clay. Now, I didn't necessarily have a boatload of things to be proud of. Or, no, I don't mean always that, but accomplishments. Well, look what I've done. You know, but it happens, it rears its ugly head in me in other ways, like people trying to tell me what to do, you know, stuff like that. I just got that in me. And as clay, Jesus makes us perfect in our weakness. God says we're clay, and we're exactly what we're supposed to be, because what the potter wants is clay. If the potter doesn't want steel that won't bend. He doesn't want oil that thinks it's slick. He doesn't want rock that nothing can penetrate. He wants clay that has the power to yield. He wants something that he can put his hand to mold and shape into the likeness of Christ. God wants to work with human beings. There's one huge difference when we compare Jeremiah's potter with his earthly clay with God, the heavenly potter, as he works on human clay. The earthly clay on the wheel at the potter's house has no will. but we do. Dead clay cannot cooperate with the potter. I can. God created man in his own likeness, and when he took man physically out of the dust of the ground, he breathed the spirit of life into him, and man became a living soul. Man has free will, and he can exercise it. Earthly clay has no will, but you and I do. And the choice is ours to yield or to resist the potter. It is out of these two choices that we'll ultimately decide on our own answer to the question, what is my purpose? What is he fashioning in me? 2 Timothy 2:20 says, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Growing up as a kid and growing into womanhood, my area of greatest need was, I had a lot, I guess. But I felt like my greatest area of need was not knowing that I had worth, value, that I had purpose, worth in the eyes of God, value as a one-of-a-kind human being, and a purpose as a vessel. I grew up not really knowing that. It's weird when I look back now and I kind of go back. As you walk with the Lord, your testimony changes. So someone goes, well, what's your testimony? And you're like, what, now? Then? And I remember my husband had a really rough past. And one day he was sharing his testimony. He thought, you know, when I met him, that was what, he's an evangelist in many ways. I mean, that's one of his giftings. And but he's kind of like a hands-on guy everywhere he goes. Hey, you saved. You know, stuff like that. He's like, whoa, it's scary, you know. But he used to tell his testimony. And then one day I said, you know, I think you need to update that puppy because you are, God has done such a work in your life, you know. And now it's probably we haven't died yet. He's been paying the bills. You know, it started out, he kept me out of jail. I'm not doing drugs or whatever was the testimony. You know what I mean? And so our testimonies change. So when I go back to, like, the beginning of what my need was, it's like when God began to work out, you know, made me a new vessel, which is what we're talking about. It's weird to think, not that I don't have all these same insecurities, right? Because they're always there. You're a kid inside sometimes. But it's weird to go back to that because I stand on God's promises so much more now, and so much of my identity is in him now. So when I get some stupid thought or some idea, and we'll kind of get into that a little bit, I have a scripture, or I have a word, or where did that come from? You know, I have that in me now. It's like autocorrect on your phone that changes words and sometimes not so good. edit, okay? That's all I'm saying. So, I was always asking, who am I? What am I good for? But I always thought, why did God make me less than? And I genuinely felt that. With little understanding of who God is or what his divine purposes are, all I really defined myself with were my inabilities and my weaknesses and my flaws, and an overriding sense of shame that I carried into adulthood. Now, I don't know if you guys have ever had that. It's just this nagging sort of ache from when you were a kid. Okay? And you carry it right on into what you're doing, right on into church, right on into motherhood, right on into even a, you know, women of a certain age, right? And it's an ache. It's an ache. Adding to my own sin through the years just made it worse, right? It just sealed the deal on C. See? The hardness of sin made me resistant and unyielding toward God, though I knew he was there. I learned about him when I was a kid. I was on his wheel going round and round but yet I was going absolutely nowhere. Through my teen years into adulthood, I was marred. I wore a brave mask to hide my shame and sense of desperation, and I self-medicated like a lot of people did. I grew up in a school culture where that's what you did. That's what everybody did. Like, oh, we're going to a party. And you just find out what the address was. It wasn't about, oh, so-and-so is having invitations sent out. It was just that you went. It wasn't like that. Just wasn't like that. I wore a brave mask to hide my shame and sense of desperation. Psalm 103:13 says, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are but dust. But the Lord had compassion on me, not because I deserved it, not because I had any claim of myself. For he said, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. God said to me, I'm going to hear you, Kim, but I'm not going to hear you because you have a claim. I'm going to hear you because I extend mercy. The Lord just handed me a scepter and invited me in. And as a Christian, when I started, as my friend says, paying attention, that's what he calls it when he got saved. When I started paying attention, I still had that sense that if I messed up, I had to start over. You know that, some of you are like, yeah, okay, you can be taught that in church by very well-meaning people because they want to see you do well and they want to pull you out of that. But you're always on notice and on a really short leash. And if you mess up, you got to go get saved again and all that kind of stuff. It's a thing. It's good to be knowing the word so that you don't fall prey to that. Then God brought me out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. How did he do it? Jeremiah 18:4, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again into another vessel as it seemed good to the potter to make. This goes back a couple years. At 27... I was a baby. After 11 years of marriage and 2 kids, my husband left me. I have a 35-year-old and a 31-year-old now. And then God blessed my husband and I with twin girls 3.5 years ago. So now we have 3.5-year-old twin girls that he blessed us with, which, by the way, we prayed for some Brownie, 15, 20 years ago. Friends used to give us little sets of twins because they knew we were praying for that. And so, anyway, they showed up. It was like, excuse me. My husband said about maybe a month before we got them, he said, you know, I got up in the morning, I was like, from school, and we're almost done, and we're doing finals and studying and everything. And I was laying on the couch, and I had my feet up, and I felt like the wrath of God. And my mom says that, so anyway. And my husband said, you know, if you get pregnant, you're going to have to be on your back your whole pregnancy, he said to me. And I looked at him and I thought, you know what? I'm done talking about this. It's not going to happen. But then the Lord spoke to my heart later and said, is there anything too hard for God? He always showed me Sarah in the Bible in her late hour. And Hannah, and one of our daughters named Hannah. Anyway, I thought, wow, and I just laugh, just like Sarah, and go, no, there's nothing too hard for you. And he did it. I don't know. It's crazy. So, where am I? So anyway, after 11 years of marriage and two kids, my husband left me. And for those of you who I'm sure have been through it, divorce is a deep pit. It's a deep pit, but God allowed it so that he might form of me a new vessel that seemed good to him. Somehow, even through the pain, I understood that God was reaching down to me and redeeming my life. I was on the wheel of circumstance, and God was making me into a new vessel. He used the water of his word to soften my heart and bring me to the place where I would yield to him. I was learning for the first time the loving, nurturing ways of God and beginning to see my worth and value in him. As he molded me anew, I found purpose for my life. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in him." I have been so encouraged by that verse over the years as God has unfolded things that he wanted me to do. Scary things, things that I thought, that has to be God, because I would have never thought of that, would have never stepped into that one, and things that were really scary. But it says that he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And I thought, wow, what a wonder that is, to think that God set that day aside, and that job aside, and that word aside, and that poem aside, and that song aside, to put it in your heart at just that right hour that it would spring up and be some kind of work. What an amazing thing. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. It's like, wow. So be encouraged from that. One thing about God is that he only makes originals. Before I committed my life to Christ, I used to be tormented over the things I couldn't do. It kept me from trying a lot of things. I was one of those kids that's it's like, I don't want to ask a question because it's going to show everybody how dumb I am. Seriously. And the best thing, the smartest people are the ones that ask the questions. You know, but I didn't know. I just lacked that confidence. I had deep desires and longings inside me to do something wonderful. And to be something wonderful. But a voice inside me told me I would never fulfill those longings. Every once in a while, I would see a glimpse of hope, life, and amazing possibilities that the voice would come and taunt me. I have always had, it's hard to know what everybody gets when they get filled with the Spirit. And you know, I don't know if it's sort of a garden variety thing, or is it just me and I'm special, but all I know is it is special when God shows me something, and I've discovered that word getting a quickening is a really good way to describe it, where you go, and there's something and it's before you, and you know it's as real as though it was there. And I would see those kinds of things, and I would get this glimpse of life and hope and these possibilities. Then a voice would come and it would taunt me. And it would say, hey, how does it feel to want? Always reminding me of what I would never do. But because my name was Mud back then, I didn't take a lot of convincing for me to believe that voice. I was persuaded that the voice was mine and that I would never be anything more than what I was. I have mentioned this to some of the ladies here in another study that we did. There's a voice in your head that you would do well to say, was that you, Lord? Would you say that to me? And stop and go, wow, would he have said that to you? Would he have torn you down just then, just that way? We have lived with that voice for so long that we think it's ours. That was my experience. Oh, that's just me. Yeah, you are. And you disagree with it. Yeah, I know. The devil's telling you things through his agents. And I don't want to get too involved in that whole idea, but the fact of the matter is there's forces at work in this world that have a desire to tear you down. And the voice in your head better be agreeing with God, or you better get it out of your head. But stop, for Jesus' sake, agreeing with that voice. Okay? That's the first step. Stop agreeing with it. Stop making friends with it and being comforted by it, because it's comforting. Because it's what we're used to. It's like bad food. Right? One day the Lord showed me a word picture. And this was years and years ago. I don't know how long. It's been years since I've known Brownie. One day the Lord showed me a word picture and spoke to my heart in a very profound way. He showed me a chest full of dress-up clothes. Like, I never had an actual one of those, but when, you know, it's like this chest and you open it up and it's got tiaras and necklaces and scarves and shoes and dresses that have a lot of tulle on them or whatever. That was kind of the image, and silk and satin. And I was like a little girl digging in that chest, trying them on one by one, looking at myself in the mirror. Now, these were the things, as I mentioned before, how when every once in a while I'd see this glimpse of something attainable, a treasure, some kind of gift, right? Something that I could do. And then all of a sudden, slam, no. That's what it was like for me. So when he showed me this, he showed me this vision, sort of me, or this kind of imagination, I would put it, looking at myself, trying them on one by one and looking in the mirror. Mostly nothing fit at all. But the clothes were beautiful and they were fun and I relished trying them on. Suddenly I realized that the scene, the chest, the clothes, were a glimpse into my spiritual gifts and blessings. Without Christ being Lord in my life, my glimpses into those things had been like fiery darts to me. Unrealized spiritual potential that was being used to torment me and keep me discouraged and hopeless. The Lord showed me in a moment's time that those things were not only spiritual, but they were actual. He had given them to me and are his purpose for me. God had prepared that chest with those outfits beforehand that I should walk in them. And as I thought about that over the years, I thought, wow, you know what? That jacket fits better now. Or, you know, it was all like, what is this? You know, at that time. But now I feel like, because I've trusted him for that, and stepped into those things, as fearful as I've been, scared to death. Some of them fit. He had filled it with custom garments, handpicked for me to put on and to grow into one at a time. He had a purpose for my life. You and I live in a world that seems to have no purpose or meaning at all. Multitudes of people see no purpose in life at all and see nothing but confusion. But from the perspective of the potter at his wheel, there's a very clear plan, though we do not always see it. As an observer, Jeremiah probably wondered, what in the world is he going to make out of that? Could I borrow your little pot for a second? I meant to bring mine up, and I want to talk. Oh, this is one I liked a lot. It's really beautiful. It's pink inside all the way through. Okay, I wanted to talk about these little pots. These pots are hand-thrown by the lady that's the little name out there. Each one was made by hand with a particular design in mind that the potter had, using particular colors. And if you notice that the pot isn't just surface in its beauty, if you look inside, every single one of those pots is glazed, painted, and finished. And I feel like the Lord wants us to know that that's His desire for us. That the color and the beauty and the appeal would not just be on the outside. Though, frankly, I would have settled for that. You know what I'm saying? Didn't you just want to look good? You know, you wanted to be pretty like the girl in school or whatever the thing was when you're growing up. You know? I would have settled for that, but God wasn't willing. And when He does something, He does it all the way through. And then He fires it in the heat. And it makes it shine. And the color will stay. And when it's handled and it's used, it's hard enough to take a hit, and the color won't fade. Right? Okay. Now this little pot represents you. And inside of it, we put a little scroll. And I don't know if some of you guys investigated. The scroll is completely empty. There's nothing written on this scroll. You're going to do that. God is speaking something into your heart today. A certain fact. A certain scripture. A word. And you're going to write that on here, and you're going to put it back in the pot, and you're going to put it somewhere that you'll see it. And every time you see it, it'll speak to you of either what God's done or what He's doing. And it's going to be true next to those voices that you hear that give you the opposite data here. Thank you very much. When we go with Jeremiah to the potter's house, we do not discover the purpose for our lives. We learn something more important than that. We learn that the potter himself has a purpose. God's ways are higher than our ways. And His purpose for us is far greater than the one if it was about what's my purpose, I'd have wound up doing something for money or just living for myself or sitting on the sidelines because I was addicted to something. It would have been a failure, but God Himself has a purpose. Romans 9:23 described His purpose, Paul's purpose. That He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy, which He had prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom He called, not of the Jews only, but the Gentiles. Vessels of God's mercy, who were all at one time or another on the potter's wheel as clay. Are you counted among God's vessels of mercy today? Then relax on the wheel. You can trust the potter. Though you may feel trapped, afraid, paralyzed, you have the power to yield. You don't have to know what's going to happen. You don't have to understand it before you can accept it. when I first started really walking with the Lord, I asked the Lord for the willingness to be made willing. You know, they tell you, oh, well, if you're willing, and I go, well, I'm not. But I need, so my prayer was, Lord, make me willing to be willing. And you know what? That's legit. So whatever it is that you need to yield, if that isn't happening right this second, just pray that the Lord would make you willing to be willing. You can trust him. He's shaping you into a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Do it. And start stepping into those clothes that God has shown you. He'll gift you each time for that job, to do that thing for his glory. And he'll be so blessed that you trusted him. Amen? Father, we thank you for your the time you've spent with us today, molding and pressing in. Working in those places. Thank you for being willing to work with us. Help us to yield. Help us to be willing to be willing. Thank you for Jesus, who made all this possible by buying us that we might live, Lord. Amen. Okay.